Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
For a program today, we're going to air the second message of this series that Pastor Goin has been preaching about the marks of a true Christian. I trust that you'll be encouraged and challenged as we hear what Pastor Goin has to say to us today.
First Thessalonians is where we are. You remember we began there last Sunday. We're returning to First Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to read to you, beginning in verse number 5, then into verse number 6. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. This is a church of young believers who have been thoroughly transformed by the power of God's grace. And he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance," or with much conviction, "as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And may God add His blessing to the reading of His word. In 1989, a man who worked as a financial analyst made a visit to a local flea market in the state of Pennsylvania. It was a visit that he'll never forget. While moving from booth to booth and perusing the wares that were for sale, a very old painting in an ornate picture frame caught his eye. He saw the price tag. It was only $4, and he said, "I'm going to buy it." And so he got home, and he really didn't like the painting at all. It was a dark, dismal winter scene, and so he cut that out of the frame. And when he did, he saw that there was a very old document, neatly folded, about the size of a business envelope, less than 1/10 of an inch thick. It was hidden behind that canvas painting. And upon unfolding that document, do you wonder what it was? He discovered it was an original copy. He didn't know it was original at first, but it was an original copy of the Declaration of Independence. And he wanted to know some details about this document, so he took it to manuscript experts connected with Sotheby's auction house. And upon examination, they discovered that this man had just accidentally found one of the 200 original official copies of the Declaration of Independence printed in 1776. It was exceedingly rare. Only 26 copies are believed to survive. Only 3 are in private hands. And in 1991, Sotheby's Auction House went on to sell this authentic, original copy of the Declaration of Independence, purchased for $4, for a cool $2.42 million. It was resold in 2000 again for $7.4 million. Kind of makes you want to visit a flea market, doesn't it? But what was it that made that copy of the Declaration so valuable? It was because Sotheby's manuscript experts checked the document for the marks and the signs of authenticity. Is it real? They examined the paper. They looked at the ink. They examined the wording of the manuscript. And the head of the book and manuscript department of Sotheby's in Manhattan came to the conclusion that this particular document was, in his words, an unspeakably fresh copy of the Declaration. It was the real deal. And last week, we began looking at the marks of a real Christian. And we asked the question, does your life and your faith bear the marks, bear the signs of an authentic, born-again believer in Jesus Christ? And if you'll remember, last Sunday, our main focus was in verse number 3. And in that verse, Paul described the genuineness of these Thessalonians' walk with God. And he said that they had a faith that worked. Their faith in Jesus was demonstrated by the transformation of life and the way that they lived. He said they had a love that labored. Their love for God motivated them to serve Him faithfully. He said they had a patient endurance. They had a hope that endured in spite of many difficulties of living out the Christian life in the wicked city of Thessalonica. They were faithful. They maintained hope. They stood by the stuff. They looked forward with anticipation to what God had for them in the future. Paul believed, obviously, as you read through this book, he firmly believed the faith of these Thessalonians was real. These were authentic Christians. He called them brothers, beloved by God. He spoke high praise for their walk with God, their consistency. And this morning, our focus is in verses 5 and 6, where Paul discusses some further marks of an authentic church made up of real Christians. And in verse number 5, we read about the way in which these Thessalonians became Christians. And there were three elements that God used in the conversion of these Thessalonians, and He uses these same things in the conversion of souls in 2025. I want you to notice them. First of all, Paul said, they heard the word. This was the message that Paul preached to them. But it wasn't just the spoken word alone. They heard the word, but the word was accompanied by the power of God. The power of the Spirit worked through the word as it was preached, and the word came to them with the conviction, the assurance of the Holy Spirit. And I want to look at these three elements for just a minute. Now, there have been people in certain parts of the world who've not had the privilege of hearing a full presentation of the gospel. There are those who've not had the opportunity to hold in their hands God's word written in their language that they could read, that they could understand. And yet there are those who've not had the privilege of receiving full revelation who have still been able to move towards God because of what theologians call general revelation. They've come to know God through His creation. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's creation. Even His eternal power and Godhead become apparent as we look at His creation, so that, He says, these who have not received the word still are without excuse. Nature itself points towards the existence of God. And some have come to Him not having received the full revelation of Scripture. Now, that's the exception. It's not the general rule, and we could spend a lot of time discussing that this morning. But the reality is God has spoken to us through His word. Aren't you thankful for the word of God, that God has not left us without direction? He's not left us without a word. He's given us His inerrant, inspired scripture. And in Romans 17, Paul said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Paul says that faith is produced in the human heart by means of the preaching, the proclamation, the declaration of God's word. And I would say to us this morning, that's why it's so important that our preaching really and truly be rooted and grounded in the word of the living God. If I have to choose between impressive oratory, if that were even an option, if I have to choose between impressive oratory or precision accuracy with handling the sacred text of Scripture, I'm going to choose faithfulness to the biblical text every time, because my words are just that. They're my words. But the Bible is the life-giving word of God Himself. And I believe that people are hungry to hear God's word and to have it explained and to know and understand what it means. I heard someone say some time back, if you'll preach the Bible and explain what it means in your preaching in context, you'll never lack for people to come to hear you preach. Because there are people who are hungry to know, what does God's word say to me? And so in the vast majority of my preaching, I endeavor to preach messages that flow out of the text. And I try to explain the text. And I preach that way by conviction, because I believe that the power and the effectiveness of God's word is far above and beyond the value or effectiveness of any human preacher's cleverness or creativity. And I think I stand on solid ground because the Apostle Paul preached that very way. You remember, he told the Corinthians, he said, I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He said, I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. And he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, in some man's cleverly thought out ideas. Your faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So these Thessalonians received the word that Paul preached to them, but it was not just words that were spoken. Paul said the gospel came to them not in word only, but in power. And we understand that for the word of God, the preached word of God, to be effective, it must be delivered and it must be received through the power of the Spirit of God. Now, sometimes I think we misunderstand the nature of spiritual light that comes into a person's life through the ministry of the word. We're tempted to think, if somebody comes to church year after year and they sit on the pew and they hear preaching and they hear the same truths again and again, then surely they have spiritual light on those things. And yet I could talk to somebody all day long and explain the gospel to them and answer their questions and discuss biblical truths with them. But without the power of the Spirit to energize those words and to open the heart and the mind of the listener, then words are just words. That's one of the reasons why somebody can attend church for years and still not fully, clearly understand or embrace the truth. Because the heart and the mind of the sinner, no matter how many times he has been confronted with truth, the heart and mind of the sinner is willfully blinded and deadened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So the minds of unbelievers are blinded to truth. They're blinded. The enemy blinds their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul wrote this. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So sinners are blinded by spiritual darkness. And Jesus said men love darkness rather than light. And so they remain bound in that darkness because they love their sin. And then add to that what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. He said the unbeliever is dead, spiritually dead in his sins and trespasses. Jesus said in John 5, ye will not come to me that you may have life. So they're dead spiritually and they don't want to come to Jesus. They don't want to receive their sight. They don't want the light to be turned on. And so the only way that a person will come to realize their spiritual blindness and their deadness is through the power of God. As the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to see the ugliness of their sin and the desperation of their situation. Until the Holy Spirit turns on the light and reveals the beauty and the power of the gospel, only then can they begin to truly understand the power of the gospel and of Jesus that wants to transform them. And in our text this morning, these Thessalonians were truly converted when the word of God was preached to them with the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. If the preaching is going to be effective, it will only be because the Holy Spirit empowers its proclamation and because the Spirit applies it to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And this is one of the reasons that when we come to the house of God, we need to pray for those who are given the responsibility of teaching the word in our Sunday schools and preaching the word, because without the power of the Spirit, all we have is sound and noise. We must have him. And even when the Spirit in his power does that convincing, and he will because he's faithful, even then the spiritually blind, spiritually dead man has to respond to the Spirit's call to walk in the light. Now, there's a lot of sinners who've been blessed with many opportunities to respond to the invitation of the gospel. But they have chosen to remain in their blindness. And they've chosen to stay in their dead condition because they love their sin more than they believe the gospel. They love their sin more than they want to love Jesus. And so many spiritual things are hidden from their understanding. But when Paul came to preach in Thessalonica, he didn't come with his own message. He didn't come with his own words. He came with the words of the living God, and the Holy Spirit gave power to his preaching, and Paul had much assurance and much conviction that he was preaching truth, and the word accomplished its intended purpose in the lives of the Thessalonians. They received the word with power of the Spirit and with much assurance. I think one of the important truths here that we see emphasized in this passage is the activity of the Spirit in drawing hearts to salvation. Aren't you thankful for the faithfulness of the Spirit to speak and to draw, and even conviction when a person senses the awareness of their sin, their need of a Savior? Conviction is not simply to condemn and rub a person's face in the ground, but conviction is like God throwing out the welcome mat, and he says, I have a solution for the problem of your sin. Hallelujah. The Spirit is faithful to draw hearts to himself. That ought to encourage your heart. If you have wayward children, wayward grandchildren this morning, God knows where they are, and the Spirit is faithful to speak and faithful to draw. He goes where you can't go, when you can't go there. And he says what you can't say. He's faithful. This is encouragement when we witness to other people. You know, there's not one person that you speak to about their soul, not one person I preach to as a preacher of the gospel, but what the Holy Spirit hasn't already been there, speaking and working. I was reading an account. I had read it before, but I came across it again this past week of a preacher. He told about being on an airplane next to a young man who had a stack of maps of Mexico and some brochures about Mexico. And the preacher started a conversation with this young man, thought that maybe he was headed to be a missionary. But he found out this young man was a school janitor. He was just going on vacation to Mexico. And so the young man looked at the preacher and he said, "Well, what are you reading?" And he was reading a book on theology. And so the young man asked, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "I am." Then the preacher asked the young man, he said, "Are you a Christian?" The young man said, "Oh, no." He said, "I'm an atheist. At least I think I am." And he paused for a minute and he asked the preacher, said, "Do you believe in the power of prayer?" The preacher said, "Oh, yes, I do." And he proceeded to tell him about a recent answer to prayer in his life. The young man said, "That's wonderful." He said, "That's amazing. You know," he said, I think I might believe in the power of prayer." And he went on to tell this preacher, he said, "I had a vicious cycle of migraine headaches, and they were destroying me." He said, "I went to every specialist where I could, thought I could maybe find some medical help. I found no help at all." He said, "These headaches were so relentless, they were so intense that I thought about taking my own life." But he said, "That made me think religious people pray, and they say that helps sometimes." And he said, I decided it wouldn't hurt me to try to pray a little bit. But he said, "How does an atheist pray?" He said, "I didn't know if there was anybody to hear my prayer. And if there was somebody," he said, "I didn't know if he'd be interested in hearing my prayer." And so he said, "This is how I prayed. I prayed, 'I don't know whether you are or not. And I don't know whether you would or not. But if you are, and if you could, and if you would, I would be most grateful if you'd help me.'" And he said, "The most amazing thing happened. Those migraine headaches went away." And he said, "I thought to myself, what a lucky coincidence and what a happy one. Then I had a second thought. That's a cheap way out. What if there is somebody out there who's interested in me? What if there is somebody who did this and I need to give him some credit?" And so he said, "I decided to pray again. And I prayed, 'I don't know whether you did or not. I don't even know whether you are or not. But if you are and if you did, I want you to know I'm thankful.'" And he said, "Then I had another thought." He said, "I thought about all the good things that have happened in my life. They just seemed to drop into my life." And so he said, I thought, "What if there's somebody out there who cares enough about me that he did these things to show me his goodness, and I've just taken them for granted. I've never stopped to thank him." And so he prayed again. He said, "I don't know whether you did all those things or not, but if you did, I want you to know that I'm thankful." Well, that got the preacher pretty interested in this atheist school janitor. He said, "The first thought I had was, you might think you're an atheist, but you're in a better position than a lot of professing Christians I know." And suddenly the young man looked at the preacher. He said, "Do you think this conversation is by accident?" The preacher laughed. He said, "No, I really don't." He said, "I wasn't even supposed to be on this plane. I'd planned to be on another flight." And the young man laughed a little. He said, "That's fascinating." He said, "I'm not supposed to be on this plane either." He said, "When I got my ticket, the clerk told me it was a nonstop flight from Chicago to Mexico City. I got on this plane and found out there were two stops along the way." He said, "I was so mad about it, but then I decided that's no way to start a vacation. And I don't think this conversation was an accident." Well, about that point, things are just really starting to get good. And the wheels of the plane hit the landing strip. And that preacher said, "When I felt the jar of the landing, I thought, 'Lord, you can't let this conversation stop now. I've just gotten to the place where I can tell him about you.'" But he said, in that moment, it seemed that God spoke to him and said, "Well, I thought I was doing a pretty good job with him myself before you got to him." That preacher said that experience that day changed his attitude towards witnessing and towards preaching. He said, "I've come to realize that we are never first and we're never alone in witnessing or in preaching the gospel of Jesus. We never arrive in somebody's life before the Holy Spirit. We never touch somebody before God touches him." He said, "When God leads us to somebody, he's been there before us." Folks, that ought to give us some courage this morning. That ought to give us some confidence to step out by faith and fulfill the Great Commission and share the Word of God, share the gospel. If we've been thoroughly convinced of the truth, then we should pray for the power and the boldness of the Spirit to proclaim the gospel. And then we trust that the Spirit will both empower us and apply the word to the hearts of our hearers.
You've been listening to a message preached by Reverend Curtis Going, the senior pastor of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. If you have any questions or comments about this broadcast, please give us a call at 717-273-3690. That's 717-273-3690. Or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. Missionary Echoes is an outreach of the God's Missionary Church located at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church family, we'd love for you to join us. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for a morning worship service, and 6 o'clock in the evening for worship service. On Wednesday nights, we gather for a prayer and praise service at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, my friend, we hope to see you in person, but if that's not possible, you can watch our services online at lebanongmc.com. There you'll also find information about upcoming events and can even share prayer requests with us. Now, we look forward to having you with us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing.
When I think of how he came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary take my place. Then I ask myself the question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray that mine will die, Lord? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he go. Who am I? When I'm reminded of these words, I'd leave you never. Just be true, I'll give to you a life forever. I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son. Fight my battles until they're won. Who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray that mine will die, Lord? I may never know why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he goes. Who am I? said to an old rugged cross, he go, for who?